Kayla, you don't know what to do with your fingers? You just got the thumbs going and the fingers going? I like it. That's nice. I like it. That's good. Stephen, I'm still in your stand, buddy. Oh, I'm going to keep losing your deal. Sweet. Guys, hello. It's good to see you all. Hey, glad to be here. Thank you, Seth, clapping for me. Thank you, buddy. I know that Darren is hopefully this morning sleeping off a wedding from last night. I know he had a big wedding yesterday, him and Rose, and so I know that they were excited and probably a little bit nervous and probably glad today it's all over. So be praying for them. They'll come back this week, I know, after Thanksgiving, and bring the rest of their load to finish all the stuff that they haven't moved yet and everything. So that's exciting for them, and we're glad. Karen and I and Seth are glad to get you back this morning. As you can tell, Seth is excited to be here. And, you know, guys, this morning we're talking about, we're continuing our series in Elevating Jesus. And we're talking this morning about how to elevate Jesus within our community. And there are so many ways to do that. In fact, everyone in this room can do that in different ways because your communities are different. Your sphere of influence is different. Your world is different than everybody else's. So I'm gonna tell a story here. And Karen's been telling me that when I tell the story, that sometimes I do a little bit of TMI, if you know what that means, too much information. So when I get to that point where it's going to be too much information, I'll tell you so you can plug your ears. You don't have to hear it, okay? Just so you know. But, you know, a couple of months ago, in fact, months ago, the Teen World Vision Ministry came to Fellowship of the Rockies to present to us a chance to raise some money for drinkable water in Africa by running a half marathon. And when Lindsay, the missionary, came to me a few months before that to talk to me about doing this, guys, I mean, I love sports. I've been playing basketball and soccer my whole life. I love playing golf. I love doing all those things, but I don't love to run, okay? Running is not something I love to do. In fact, probably the furthest I've ever ran is about 2 miles. That was in training or getting in shape for basketball, right? And that was about it. Well, when she came to me and said, she gave me this whole spiel about and the vision of what Team World Vision does and these kids and these moms that need drinkable water in Africa. And she showed me the stats and she showed me pictures and she showed me videos. And she sucked me in, right? Because she tapped my missions compassion and said, if you can run a half marathon, you can earn money per mile. You can help this many people, this whole village. She just went on and on. And it was like, okay, I'm in, I think. I mean, I'm in. And then we came to the church. And we got more involved, and we had several people that were interested, and about 12 of us, I think, actually ended up running from the church, from both campuses, and it was, I'm telling you right now, so I started training, and I started running my mile a day, or my 2 miles a day, or my multiple miles a day, multiple miles a week, and I'm telling you, after it was all said and done, it was horrible, okay? I do not like to run. That did not encourage me to want to run more. It didn't happen, and I trained for months with this, okay, and raised money, and God was good, and because I've never ran one before, never ran a half marathon before, I figured, why not make it even harder, and I decided to push Seth in his wheelchair while I was doing it, okay, and so I figured I'd take that on, too, and so don't change the picture yet, okay, and so we decided I was going to push him in his wheelchair. Well, the week before the race, which was on a Monday, Labor Day, Karen had set up for me my birthday was going to be on Wednesday. I was going to be 51. She figured it's about time I had another physical because the last one was maybe a decade ago or more, okay? And then on Tuesday, I had a dentist appointment because she doesn't really love me, so I had a physical and a dentist appointment back-to-back before my birthday. And so I go to the doctor at about 8:15, and I'm filling out paperwork for my physical. And I'm sitting there filling out paperwork. About 8:20 or so, I start having this pain in my side, okay? And so I start hurting a little bit, and I was thinking, well, I'm not sure what's going on. And so I got a pretty high tolerance for pain, I feel. And so I was maybe at a 2 or so at that time. And by the time I got back into the room, the nurse comes in, and my pain is now maybe like a 4 or so, 4 or 5. And she says, so you're here for a physical? Is there anything else going on? I said, well, you know what? There's this pain I just got that started this morning, and I'd already given my sample, okay, so I already done that stuff. And so I go in, and the doctor comes in a little bit later, and she says, so I noticed there's some blood that's not where it's supposed to be, and I'm hurting a little bit more now. She says, you know what, I think you might have a kidney stone. And now, anybody in here ever had kidney stones? Man, okay, they're not fun at all, are they? And so I had a kidney stone. And so luckily I was at the doctor's office. So right then she set me up for some pain pills. She set me up for a CAT scan later on to make sure. And she set me up with a urologist appointment the next day. By the time I left, and I had to get my blood taken still and everything. And in fact, the only thing that was probably good from this whole thing is she said towards the end of my checkup, she said, "Well, I can tell that you're in a lot of discomfort, so we won't do the prostate exam." So I said, "Well, thank you for that, I guess." And so I leave, and I'm hurting. My now's like a 7 or so, and I've never been in this kind of pain in my life, and I can barely sit and walk. And I go to Walgreens and get my prescription to the pharmacist, and she says, "It's going to be about 30 minutes. I'm thinking, okay, I can't go anywhere because I really need these pain pills now. And so I go out to the Suburban, into the parking lot. I was going to go lay down or something, but I could not even lay down. I couldn't get comfortable, couldn't do nothing. And so I got out of the Suburban, and I was pacing back and forth, and I was leaning on the Suburban, and I'm breathing. I'm doing my pregnancy breath. I remember because I tried everything I could to stop the pain. And there's a guy that's right there. There's several homeless guys right there. And this very generous homeless guy came by and said, "Buddy, is there anything I can do for you? You look pretty bad." And I was like, "No, but thank you. I mean, that's why I was here." So I go in, I finally get the pills. I take a pill in the parking lot before I go, and I go back home. So I got an hour and a half or 2 hours before the CAT scan. And so I take the pill, I lay down, try to get some rest, try to do something, stop the pain, and nothing was working. And so about an hour later, I said, "Okay, I got to take another pill." So I took another pill, and I still had to drive to my CAT scan. These are not pills you should take while driving, just so you know. So I drive, and I don't remember much of the drive there. I'm in a lot of pain, everything else. I get the CAT scan, find out later that I have just a 5 millimeter, so small, but it's blocking up high, right? And that there's a couple more behind it, evidently. So not that big, but a couple more behind it. And so I'm just a lot of pain. And so the rest of the day I'm in pain. About 6 o'clock or so that night, finally the pain just stops. It just stopped. I don't know why it stopped. I'm just thinking, okay, well, this is okay. So I was better. So I was happy, right? Actually got some sleep. Next morning, I get up to go to the urologist. I go to the appointment, and I said, "You know what? I'm not hurting anymore. I mean, maybe I passed it, didn't know it." And he said, "No, you would know it if you passed it." And I said, "Okay." But it wasn't hurting. He said, "Sometimes they shift. They move around so you can actually feel better." And said, "All right." So the rest of the day, Tuesday. So because I told him I was getting ready to run this race. And guys, I've been running. I've been working out. I've been doing all this stuff. I've met several people through the running that I had a chance to talk about why I was running, right? I'm running because I'm doing this to try to raise money for this missions organization, and I got to talk about Christ a lot through this, and so I'm talking to this doctor about Christ, and I'm talking to the nurses about it because this is what I'm getting ready to do, and he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I will set you up a surgery for a couple days after the race. That way, if you haven't passed it, we can have surgery and we can take care of that for you." I said, "Okay, sounds fine," because I was feeling pretty good right then. Well, the next morning, my birthday, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I wake up with pain worse than I had on Monday. I mean, it was bad, and I was struggling, and Karen loves me so much that she still went to work and didn't worry about it, and that's okay. But I was hurting bad, and man, I would get up, I would pace, I was doing everything I could, and it was just not good. And so finally, about 4 or 5 hours into this, I text her and say, we gotta call a doctor, because he said we could do an emergency surgery if necessary. And so we set it up, and Thursday morning, bright and early, I went in to have this emergency surgery to get rid of this kidney stone. Now, I haven't been in surgery since I had my tonsils out at 6 years old, right? So I've not been knocked out or anything, and so I just don't go to the doctor. I don't get sick much. And so I was there at the hospital. I had all this done, and the doctor, and again, I could talk about to the nurses and stuff there about why, you know, what I was getting ready to do. I still wanted to run this race, even though I was about to have surgery. And so my doctor, this is where the TMI comes, just so you know, okay? So my doctor knows I'm going to try to run this race, and so he helps me out because you have to put a stent in after the surgery like this, and in order for me to run the race, the stent couldn't be in because it was very uncomfortable and stuff, and so he made it so that I could take my own stent out later on. So Sunday afternoon, I did just that. So I pulled my own stent out so that I could run the race on Monday. Now, I get up to run on Monday, and this was Monday at 6 a.m. And luckily, my friend Bob back here, right there, around, look at Bob. He didn't have to run with us, but he hung out with me and Seth for almost the whole race because he kept thinking I was going to say, "Man, you got to push him because I can't do it anymore." And I probably should have on several occasions said, "Bob, push him, please, because I'm dying." But so many people had supported us. We had raised our money and everything, and it was something else. But he was more of an encouragement than he knows just hanging out with me and Seth the whole time. It was awesome. And he could probably tell you how many people stopped or noticed me pushing Seth and was so encouraged by that. And just a chance, again, to share Christ in some really cool ways. So we run this race, and it was not pretty. I was in pain the whole time. I got a shin splint about mile 8, which I never had before either, which was horrible. And it was just horrible. But we finished the race. We raised the money. Now, at the end of the race, and I'm wore out. Bob finally had to leave us because we were slowing him way too much. But we get to the end of the race. We get ready to cross the finish line, and I'm exhausted. I'm hurting. I'm wore out. And I got a picture of how much fun. Look at Seth right there. His arm is back. His legs crossed. Kind of like, all right, Dad, let's do this again. This was awesome, right? And guys, I'm telling you this whole story because it was amazing to me how many opportunities I had to share Christ in a variety of ways, in my community, all because I got to run a little half marathon and I got to have some surgeries and stuff like that. But it was a way that we could do this. And I'm telling you, we don't even imagine and think about all the ways that we can share Christ every day in our community, in our own lives, our own sphere of influence. And guys, if we really want to elevate Jesus in our everyday lives, we want to lift him up in our community, there's a couple things we need to do. One, first thing is we need to pray for it to happen, right? We got to pray for it to happen. In fact, your first point there is we got to pray for opportunities to share Christ, right? We just got to pray for those opportunities. You'd be amazed at what could happen if you just pray, okay, God, show me some ways that I can share Christ today in my life, in my community. Most of the time, we don't do that, right? We don't pray about that. In fact, we're going to look in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. And in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at a few verses of Paul who's talking to this church of Colossae about how to do this and what to do. And he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, I wanted to look at a couple things here. Specifically, Paul is saying here, pray that some doors are opened for me to talk to people. Now I don't know. I mean, I really feel like in all the studies I've done of Paul and Paul's life and his personality, I don't think it was probably hard for Paul to have doors to open up because I really feel like Paul was one of those personalities. He's a very gregarious personality, and I can imagine him talking to everybody, right? I don't think he was shy about talking about Christ to anybody. He would talk to the wall if nobody else would listen, I think, right? That's the kind of guy he was. He wanted to talk to everybody about this, and you probably know somebody like that. He's got that kind of personality. They are not shy about talking to anybody about anything, right? And I think that was Paul. He was not shy about his faith. Yet he's asking these young believers at this church and in the city to pray for him and for his group to have an open door. He said, pray for us. Even though I think he probably talked to everybody, he said, pray for us to have an open door. And why? And he wanted an open door for one reason only, so he could talk about Jesus. And I think this tells us something about communicating Jesus to our community, to our worlds. And you can have all the fancy phrases you want, the churchy phrases, and have all the theological understandings and knowledge of Scripture, and that's all great, but none of that's going to accomplish what prayer will accomplish. Even if you have all that, it's not going to accomplish near as much as what prayer and bathing everything in prayer at first will do. And I think this Scripture here tells us that prayer is more important than a lot of it's more important than what we do on a Sunday morning. It's more important than what we do on a Wednesday night. It's more important than what we do in small groups. It's more important than what we do on those huge outreach events like we get to do, right? And it's not that none of those things are important. All those things are important, right? Small groups are important. Sunday mornings are important. Wednesday nights are important. Those big outreach events are important. But if they're not preceded by prayer, they'll never be as successful, never be as encouraging, never be as learning as they should be. See, we need to look at I think something specific here this morning. Paul was asking that he and his group, the people he's getting ready to go and do this mission with, right? He was praying that they would personally have a chance to communicate the message of Christ. Personally, they would have a chance to communicate. And how do we personally get to elevate Jesus in our lives? And when we do this, guys, it should be a personal action. It's that one-on-one conversation that you might get to have with someone about Christ. That's what we're looking for. Right? Talking about Christ to our neighbors when we see him in the driveway or at the mailbox or whatever that looks like in your life. How do we get a chance to talk to them? How do we naturally bring that up? How does Jesus Christ become a natural part of your conversation? Right? And we got to talk in a way that's natural. Not, well, you know what, let me take my family Bible and hit you over the head and say, okay, now let me talk to you about what I got in this Bible right here. Right? I mean, that's not natural. How do you have a natural conversation with someone? Because that's what's going to be encouraging to them when it's a natural conversation. And maybe it's inviting your neighbors, your friends, your family to something Christmas-oriented, right? We're getting ready to enter the Christmas season. And because of the Christmas season, man, people are thinking more openly about coming to church than probably at any other time of the year, except for maybe Easter, right? That's the times they think about coming to church. And we have several opportunities for you to invite people in the next month or so. We have some Christmas Eve services, right? Saturday and a Sunday morning before Christmas. We have a couple of Christmas programs with our children and with our adults. And just opportunities that maybe a non-believer would consider coming to church for something because it's Christmas. Christmas Bunko, thank you. Right? Another opportunity. Seriously, there's so many Christmas things that they would come to. And then it's a chance for you to have an opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. Right? And I think those natural conversations need to happen. You also need to be looking for ways to serve in your community. In our community, whatever it is, how can you serve in a way that's going to be able to open a door for you to talk about Jesus Christ? And if you're asking God for such opportunities, like Paul was, you're going to find those opportunities. But you got to ask about it. Paul believed that prayer would cause a door to open for him to get a chance to share Jesus Christ. And if we would put that in practice, then we would understand what this key truth, our first key truth is, and that's that my relationship with Jesus is to be shared in our communities, in the community. Your relationship with Christ, it needs to be shared within your community. And when those opportunities do come in our conversations, in our everyday lives, then there's another factor to consider, and that's our second point. After that happens, then we need to act in a way that shows Christ. Okay? So now once the door's been opened, you've prayed for it, now it's been opened, you've had a chance to have a conversation, or you've had a chance to make an invitation, or whatever it looks like, now you have to actually act in a way that shows Christ. You look at the next few verses in this chapter of chapter 4 here, it says in verse 5, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So, in these verses, that word act right there starts off with be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders, towards unbelievers. That word is just another way of saying how you live your life, right? The way that you talk, the way that you respond to people, the way that you react in certain situations, the way that you love people, the way that you laugh. Right? All of those things show that your life is heading in a purposeful direction towards God and towards His idea and direction for your life, His influence on your life. And if we're going to act that way, it also says we need to act that way with wisdom. And to live that way, we need that kind of wisdom. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word wisdom comes from a word for skill. Right? It is used to describe the craftsmen who actually built the tabernacle. Those guys that were building the tabernacle so that people could come there and worship God. And they use that word to describe their craftsmanship. And in the book of Proverbs, which if you've read Proverbs at all, you realize that the writer contrasts the wise and the foolish man a lot all through that book. And he does that to remind us that the fool disregards God and the fool disregards God's direction and commandments about how to live. But the wise man, skillfully, with wisdom right there, right? He orders his life according to God's word so that the results of his life is actually a beauty to look at. So when somebody from the outside looking in sees our lives as believers, it should be a beauty, it should be a reflection of what Christ is doing in our lives, and that should be intriguing to them and beautiful to them because we're acting the way that we're supposed to be acting. The one who walks in wisdom reflects Jesus Christ. And when Paul says that we are to walk with wisdom towards outsiders, he means that we are to live in line with God's word so that those who are not in a relationship with Christ will see the beauty of our lives and then want what we have in our lives. They'll want that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when somebody's looking at our life that's not a believer, they should be able to see the fruit of the Spirit, the things that God puts in us, the things that are reflective of what he's doing in our lives. And guys, I'm telling you right now, whether you know it or not, if you have made it to be known that you're a believer in God, whether it's with your family or friends or at work, if you've made it known with your friends at school that you're a believer, you're being watched. People are watching you. Whether you like it or not, or want it or not, they're watching you. Because the world is just waiting for you as a believer to mess up, right? So they can say, well, see, I knew that that was just talk, not walk, right? I mean, whatever it is. And people, they're watching you because you've claimed to have a relationship with Jesus. What does that actually mean? How does that affect you? And then how can that affect them? And our witness, our testimony, it's always an overflow of our walk. To be a wise witness, we must learn to walk with wisdom, as it said, towards outsiders, those who don't believe. You see, a wise walk, go back to the first point, a wise walk begins in private, begins with our prayer life, begins with us getting alone with God and spending time with God, and that's where this wise walk begins, and then it should overflow and spill into our public life where people look at us and they watch us and how we act. So between those verses of 2 and 4 and 5 and 6, there's a connection. Prayer, private prayer, is what leads us into a public witness. So prayer is a key step in elevating Jesus in our community. But before you, and here's the thing, and this is a great phrase I've heard many times over the years, but it's a great phrase to be reminded of this morning. Before you find that person that you want to talk to God about, before you talk to that person about God, talk to God about that person, right? It'll change how you approach him. Before you approach them about God, approach God about that person. There was an author, Oscar Thompson, who wrote a book titled Concentric Circles of Concern. And he made this list. In fact, we have that on the back of your notes this morning. There's a picture of the circle. It's going to be on the screen too. So if you look at this, okay, it's a great way to start thinking about how to have evangelism in your life. Evangelism, how to talk to someone else about Christ. And it's a great way to think about this. If you look at that, in the middle there, it talks about the self part. That's you, right? And number one there, you got to make sure you're right with God first, right? If you want to be effective in talking to someone else about God, let's make sure that your life, your spiritual life, your relationship with Christ is right first. And that's not going to be perfect, but let's make sure that it's right, that's moving in the right direction, okay? That you're growing. And once you've got your life in that spot, then it says you should start looking for people outside of that. And there's a variety, right? The closest to you is your family. Then there's some, and your immediate family. Then there's relatives outside of that. Then there's friends. It could be at work. It could be at school. Neighbors and associates, acquaintances. And then at the very end is person X. That's that person you've not even met yet. You don't even know them. And here's the thing. Once you get yourself right, then you need to kind of take a survey of those people in your life that need Christ. They're not in that relationship. Survey it out. See who it is. Find that one person, that those two people, and then survey who it is, find them, and then you start praying about them. Take them to God. Take their names to God. Say, God, okay, I know that this person needs Christ. I need to be that influence, that witness to them. I want to start praying for them now that you can open a door for me to figure this out, to talk to them about Christ, right? And then once you've prayed about them, then you start building these bridges. And again, if it's a family member, you've already got some bridges built. But if it's somebody that's a coworker, maybe you need to start building some bridges to start having those natural conversations, right? And you got to be able to work your way to them. And by doing that, you show them love. And again, that's going to look different in every relationship in here, but you show them love. You show them Christ's love. You show them what that looks like in your life by the way you react to your boss, by the way you react to your teachers, by the way you react to that coach, by the way you react to your spouse, whatever that is, right? They're going to look at that and say, okay, how does that reflect Christ? Because even if they don't know Christ, they have an idea of what God is supposed to look like, right? And now you have to reflect that. Then it says make disciples. Then you get a chance to have that conversation, invite them to something, invite them to a relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like. You get to make a disciple. Then you start all over again. You get yourself, make sure you're right, start surveying. You keep working your way around that circle and working your way out. So that you find that person, you find those people that need Christ. And the most effective evangelism, most effective way to help others find a relationship with Jesus Christ is to have a loving relationship with them first. Right? I mean, that's the most effective way. Where lost people can see the change that Christ is making in your life. Right? Quick survey, and I've done this before, let me just take a quick survey. So there's a lot of ways that people can come to Christ, right? I mean, there's Christian radio, there's bulletin boards out there all the time, there's signs on the bus seats, you know, there's tracks that are out there, all those things. Let me ask a couple of questions. How many of you guys, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ because you saw a billboard and it sparked an interest in you, you looked up the verse was on there, whatever, and you came to know Christ? Anybody do that in here? Okay. How about you? You listened to Christian radio, maybe you heard a preacher on the radio, maybe you heard a Christian song on the radio, and it influenced you enough to start seeking out Christ, and you found Christ because of something on the radio. Anybody? Okay. A couple people. Great. How about somebody, you had a track, so you sat down, so there was a track left somewhere that you attended, maybe a table at a restaurant, whatever, but there was a track involved, and you guys found Christ. Anybody? Okay, how many of you guys, because of somebody, a personal relationship with somebody, a parent, a friend, somebody like that, they invited you to church, they invited you to a Bible study, or maybe them personally led you to the Lord, but it was a personal relationship with somebody that drew you to Jesus Christ. Can I see your hands? Okay. So besides a couple, which was awesome, with radio, guys, almost everybody in this room, if you came to Christ, it's because of a personal relationship with someone. So if you want to be elevating Christ in your community, have loving relationships with people. That's what influences people the most towards Christ. And we get to do that as a church as well. In fact, you know, several weeks ago, we got to do our fall festival. And we do this every year. And then we do that at our 8th Street campus. And then around Easter, we do our Easter egg hunt here at this campus. And man, it's a great opportunity for Fellowship of the Rockies to show Jesus Christ to our community, to show the love of Christ to our community by spending time and energy and some money and lots of candy, right, for this fall festival for people to experience Christ in a very real way, because we get to talk to them. We had some great conversations with people about Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a video, just a real quick recap. You may see some of yourselves in there, dancers, I'm just saying, okay? So watch this video real quick, and we'll just show you a little bit just what we did, got to do. Real quick recap there. But guys, that thing was bathed in prayer, right? We prayed about that thing for weeks and weeks and weeks ahead. And you saw there are hundreds of people that got to come and really get to experience in a very, you know, in a kind of a unique way, experience Christ. They came to our church campus when they wouldn't maybe come to a Sunday morning service, but they showed up by the hundreds to be a part of something. And it was an awesome event. People experiencing the love of Christ in community. Us as a church getting to show the love of Christ in community. And there are some, I think there are three small thoughts, and we'll wrap up with this, that can help us with our conversations that we get to have with people, okay? Because here's the key, that personal one-on-one relationship. In fact, go back to verse 5 and 6. It says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. First thing, be gracious. If you're going to have a conversation with somebody about Jesus Christ, be gracious in that conversation. Let your conversation be always full of grace. In light of Paul's repeated emphasis on grace, right, all throughout his writings, I think this probably means that our conversations, our talking with people about the gospel and Christ should be full of what God's grace means to you. You don't have to just spout off the big words and all these things. No, what does it mean to you? The fact that you have this amazing gift of salvation because of that grace. You guys, nobody in this room that's in a relationship with Christ, you didn't do anything to deserve that grace. And none of us in this room deserve that grace. None of us. Which means when we're talking to someone who is not a believer about this amazing grace, you don't do it by being condescending or condemning of how they're living their life. No, you be humble and honest that without God's grace in your life, right, you'd be left in your worthlessness too, right? Be when you have conversations, be full of grace, showing God's grace through your life. The second part in that verse, it says, I think you need to be interesting, okay? You need to be interesting. Let's not make this conversation about Christ boring, right? It says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Now, that doesn't mean salty language for some of you in here, okay? No, it means be seasoned with salt, right? In this time period, when it's talking about salt was used for mainly a couple main purposes in Paul's day. One, it was used as a preservative, right? It helped food from spoiling. They didn't have refrigeration and all the things that we have today. So salt was used to preserve things from spoiling, which I think implies that our speech, our language, our conversation should be pure and free from corruption. It should show those whose lives are spoiled right now due to sin, how they can be restored through the gospel and through this relationship with Jesus Christ. But also salt was also used as a spice, of course, right? To make food taste better. And our communication, our conversation of the gospel should stimulate people's taste to want more, right? We shouldn't be boring them so much that they just want to turn around and leave, right? I mean, okay, that's fine. Here's a very crucial part that we need to, that we probably need the Holy Spirit's power with, because it's very easy once you've been in church to talk to someone about Christ using churchy type words, right? And there's a lot of churchy words out there trying to describe coming to Jesus or trying to describe your relationship with Jesus. I mean, like reconciliation and substitution and redemption and propitiation and salvation. And some of you in this room may not know what some of those words are, right? But and we sure shouldn't be using those words trying to talk to somebody about Christ for the first time. And here's the thing. I have found, and again, this goes back to the relationship thing, that a great word to use when talking about Jesus is just that, relationship. Everybody understands relationship and what that means. It's a relationship with Him that I have. People can understand that. And think of how Christ changed you when you came to Him. How Christ is still working in your life. Tell that story. Make that. Tell them your story. Don't be a bore and talk about yourself for hours now, okay? Just talk about your relationship and how this made a difference in you. Be interesting. And then third, be sensitive. See, Paul doesn't just stop with the salt and stuff. He says, no, not, you got to know how you should answer every person. See, this is where you have to be careful in how you approach people. And having a memorized gospel presentation may not always be the best answer. Saying, well, I'm just going to do this, this, and this. I know these three things. That's what I'm going to tell everybody. People's lives are different. People's relationships are different. People's experiences are different. And there's nothing wrong with having something that's memorized to help you. But remember, when talking to someone about Christ, they're all individuals, just like you. Your individual approach to God was different than your friends, your neighbors, your spouse. It's all different. One person may need to understand that sin and the payment for that sin is what they need to understand, that the sin and the payment for that sin, where another person may need to understand God's abundant grace, right? And if you study Jesus' witnessing encounters in the Gospels, he confronted everybody a little bit different. He approached the Pharisees one way. He approached the fishermen the other way, right? I mean, everybody was a little bit different. Pray for wisdom as you speak to someone. Pray for God to open your eyes and open those doors so you know how to respond to people's unique needs. Guys, look, we all need to be looking for opportunities to elevate Jesus in our community. We all need to be looking for those chances. Whether it's the grocery store or the restaurant or this next holiday where you're getting together with your family, maybe it's your job, maybe it's in your classroom. I don't know, but we all need to be looking for ways to elevate Jesus. Pray for that open door. Look for the opportunities to show the grace that God has given us. And then have those conversations. Have them that's covered with grace and seasoning and with sensitivity. And look for ways to elevate Christ in our communities. Let me pray for us. God, I love you, Lord. And I thank you for, man, this challenge and the encouragement that you give us here in Colossians from Paul. And God, I know that each one in this room, in the last week, we can look back and we could probably see missed opportunities that we had to elevate you in our communities. And God, I know we're coming into the holiday this next week, but God, I know there's going to be so many opportunities this next week. So God, I ask that each one of us in this room, we would pray specifically to have some doors opened. God, I pray that you would put some people in these guys' lives this week that can have a conversation about you. Maybe just something simple. God, but a conversation where they can share what you've done in their life. Be able to tell their story. God, I ask that we would each pray for those opportunities. I ask that you would bring people into our lives to share those opportunities. And then, God, we would elevate you within our communities, within our family, within our friends, within our coworkers, within our friends at school. We take that concentric circle there, God, and apply that to our lives. How can we pray for someone? How can we survey and find who needs you the most? And then, God, be able to bring that to you and see lives change because of this relationship that we have and now that they can have as well. So, God, as we continue in worship this morning, I ask that you would just soften our hearts to really be looking for those opportunities in this next weeks ahead of our lives. God, in your name we pray.